As Jeff had mentioned, we have our fall Sunday school starting September the 11th. We're going to have a number of events going on that day, but we also are going to have a walkthrough of the new building for everybody that day. We'll have some stuff out there in the parking lot. It's going to be just a fun kickoff day, September the 11th, in which we gather for Sunday school, have worship, and then all go over to have a celebratory party on that day over here on the property. So we invite you to that in 2 weeks' time. We're excited to, again, show the next phase of the development. All the sheetrock will be in and up, and it'll look great. We're excited about that road ahead. So we have, this summer, we've been doing a sermon series on the aspects of the nature and the character of God from a confessional statement in the Westminster Confession that helps us to confess what do we believe about God. Talked about various things about God being wise, God being holy, God being, last week, just. Today we want to talk about the confessional statement, God is good. God is good. Did I get lost there? What's that? There's always a plan B in life, right? I want to read this morning three different texts. One, of course, is Psalm 100, but we want to look at also two texts from Luke and Romans. They're shorter ones, but just listen to them this morning for the Luke and the Romans one. If you want to see Psalm 100, that's fine as well. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Luke chapter 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And from Romans 8:28, the familiar text that you've known all along. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the word of God. There are so many ways in which we could stop and to see the goodness of God in our lives. And usually we relate that to the things that we experience, tangible blessings that we have been given, the gift of family, the gift of friends, good things given. We celebrated today two more births to happy grandparents. It would be a fool to recognize how good that gift is. In our own lives, we can look at the ways in which we have been provided for, ways in which God has been with us through thick and through thin, the ways in which there has been blessing. We've been able to put food on the table. We've been able to have a house over our heads. We've had, jobs to take care of things. We've had experiences, whether that be the experiences of our kids in sports or experiences of friends in the community, friends that we can gather together with and get away from the busyness of life to talk, to enjoy one another. And we can, in those moments, stop, and we should, to say, God is good. God is with me. God is providing for me. God is not disinterested from my life. He's very much involved and a part of it. And he listens. And yet, the number one comment that I receive as a pastor, in all of the things that I deal with people on a day-to-day basis, is how can a good God, ... Right? Have you not asked that question yourself? How can a good God, what? Allow me to go through this. How can a good God allow this to happen? How can a good God not intervene now? And truthfully, you think through the kinds of experiences that people have dealt with. It's just devastating. Just look at all of the, just take the Ten Commandments and the breaking of them all along. How could someone, a good God, let my son or my daughter be gunned down mercilessly in a gang activity in South Modesto? How could a good God allow such an awful experience to go through a marriage? How could a good God allow abuse to continue? How could a good God allow war to unfold? How could a good God allow dishonest scales to be seen throughout the world? And those come from a very real place. It's a question that comes from a very deep heartache. And it's absolutely a fair one to ask, because it is the heart of the human's experience. We've been doing a lot of Psalms in this sermon series. And David, the man after God's own heart, was the one who often asked this question himself. Where are you? My tears have lined my bed my whole life. Questioning at times where God is. And yet, in the honest frustration that David has towards God, in the questions of where is he in the midst of difficult circumstances, he does not ever say, God, you are evil. It's always, in spite of how I feel, even though I acknowledge the silence at times or even the adversity coming my way, he still wants to say, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. It doesn't stop. And yet that's a hard place to come to when we look at life. Dick reminded me this week of a book that I had read a while back by Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel recently passed away. He was the one who famously survived the Nazi concentration camp. He wrote a very penetrating book called Night. Two more after that, one called Dawn and one called Day. And he describes the scene in this book called Night in which he was walking past three people who had been executed on the gallows there in the concentration camp, one of which was a child. And they would march the people in the concentration camp past those on the gallows, certainly as a sign to say, do not attempt to disobey. And as they walked by, the two men were dead. The child, of course, being so light, was still not dead. A slow and painful death awaiting. And they had to watch it from a distance. And finally, he passed. And Elie Wiesel writes, behind me I heard a man asking, for God's sake, where is God? And Ellie writes, "From within me I heard a voice answer, 'Where is he?' This is where he is, hanging from the gallows." Now, of course, in that honest reflection, what he's saying is that God is powerless to stop this. God is just there. He's really incapable of acting on our behalf. God is, in essence, hanging there in the gallows, indifferent to what we are going through and our suffering. And in that moment, he could not say, of course, nor would any of us be able to say, clearly, God is good. That is the reality that we have to face when we make a confessional statement, though, friends. When we say, "I confess and believe that God is good," that is the raw data that we come up against that challenges this. We can't just say it in the easy times in which life is going well, things are unfolding as we'd like. No difficulties in front of us. We think that we have got to a place of blessing in which we've deserved it because we've done enough for the Lord. And then we come across these stories like this that challenge the very nature of our confession. How can we believe that God is good even in spite of this? Well, there's no easy answers to give to you other than to say that when we say the Lord is good, we have to ask the question, where do we see that supremely in God? Where is the one place where we look at who God is and what he's done for us and see the highest good that has been unfolded on our behalf? Far deeper than simply providing blessings for us day in and day out. Far deeper than simply providing friends and families to experience this life with. Far greater than having material blessings, spiritual blessing, physical blessing in our lives. What is the greatest moment of God's goodness unveiled for his people? And it actually is a strange place. It is actually the place of the gallows. A public execution in which the one who died for us there asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet followed that with, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is at the cross that we see how the goodness of God has unfolded for his people, that he is not distant from or oblivious to the nature of the suffering that we go through. It is the one confession of God in the whole world that says that God who is in his heavens has come down to us and has literally, as the book of Hebrews says, walks in our shoes. He knows where we've been. He knows where we are, and he knows where we will forever be. The goodness of God is seen supremely in the love that he's shown by laying down his life for us. And you might think, of course, that's a Christian confessional statement. This is something Christians have believed for centuries, that God came and died for us. The love is great. Still, how do you live that out? How does that play itself out? Well, if you looked at Elie Wiesel, we can look then and get Corrie ten Boom. Great book for you to read, The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch woman whose family hid Jewish families in the midst of the Nazi occupation. She was caught. She and her sister Betsy were sent to a concentration camp in which Betsy would not survive. And Corrie, in writing on that experience, says this, "Often I have heard people say, 'How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic. And look at the lovely weather.'" Well, she's such a sweet woman. She goes, "Yeah, God's good when he sends good weather. And we pray for rain. We really do, and we should." But here's the stunning statement. "But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp." Can you imagine writing that? But she's coming up against a truth. Is God good only part of the time? Or is God always good? The choice is there. What do we believe? She goes on, I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart, and I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corey, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And Corey concludes, there is an ocean of God's available love. There is plenty for everyone. Corey writes about the last day of Betsy's life. With a smile on her face, she mumbled to her sister who leaned over her and said, we must tell them. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. It's just stunning. And Corey, for the rest of her life, would quote that very phrase in her lectures, in her books, as she accounted of those days in Nazi Germany. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Yet she added the line as well, with Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to be. Isn't that great? The goodness of God unfolding in someone who really put their lives on the line, watch death unfold, can say, there is no pit where he is not deeper still. His goodness goes down to the pit, the depths of our own sin, and lifts us up to such an extent, it says, even in our darkest moments, the best remains, and the very best is yet to be. Friends, the best is yet to be in this sense. Another book, of course, I won't go into this one, but I do talk a lot about World War II on the Atlantic side. And the Pacific side has a number of phenomenal stories of exactly this very same thing, understanding the goodness of God in the midst of the darkness. And one is called To End All Wars by Ernest Gordon. It's a movie about it. I really recommend that as well. But the truth is that God did hang from the gallows. God was there. God sat in our place. The greatest good of God unfolding in the greatest evil the world has known. And because he is good in this way, because he is good in standing in our place, because he is good in laying down his life for our sins, because he is good in such a way that he did not let us go our own way, but came and Philippians 3 says, grasped us by the back of our neck, lifting us out. He did that because of his great goodness on our behalf. We've talked all along about God being wise and knowledgeable and all-powerful and omniscient, knowing all things, right? You can believe all those things about a God and yet still not believe he's good. We can all imagine a powerful being. We can all imagine an all-knowing being. We can all imagine someone who's the smartest one in the world. The Christian faith said that this God is good. And because we believe and confess that this God is good, and his goodness is directed towards us, it changes how we approach our lives then. Is that we live with a different kind of attitude and we actually put ourselves out there with a different framework in mind. It's because God is good, we will live our lives in such a way that we are directing it towards his good and not merely our safety. There's a great line, I know I've said it a number of times, from C.S. Lewis's children's book, right? The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And all the children are on their way to go see this Aslan, a lion. And they're talking to, yes, a talking beaver in the story. And Susan's asking this talking beaver, tell me about Aslan, this great lion, who, of course, in the book is kind of a Christ-like figure. And Susan says, you know, I thought he was a man, this Aslan being. But now she hears he's a lion, and she asks, is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And the beaver says, safe, with sarcasm in his voice. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This is really the confession of our faith when we say we believe and confess that God is good. He's not safe. He doesn't promise safety in our lives. He doesn't provide for us a perfect blueprint for how things should unfold for us. In fact, at many points in the story, particularly in Scripture, he allows things to come our way that will be tough, that will be adverse, and that requires us to respond in a way in which we grow in our faith and in our courage. That you can tell more about our lives when how we're dealing with the tough times than you can when things are going smooth. And the Christians who have done the most for this world are those who have not dedicated their lives to securing safety. But they love the goodness of God. They tell people about the goodness of God. They get angry when God's goodness is trampled on. And they want to show that goodness to the world. I feel myself in pastoral situations wanting to say this very same thing. I'm a pastor who proclaims the word of God and tries to encourage people to follow his word. And you know what? When you follow it, there's nothing safe about it. But it's not helter-skelter. It's not without design. It's not without a goal put in front of us. It's not without surprising, sky-opening moments of grace and mercy and undeserved love. But it's not safe. So I can't close the sermon without ending with a Montana moment. We live at the base of 8,500 feet mountain range. Mountains are our most beautiful things in the world, in my view. I know people love the oceans. I love going there and then coming back. But the mountains, they're just in my blood. In the valley, it's safe. But when you climb a hill, there is nothing predictable about it. If you've ever been caught in a hailstorm or a lightning storm or wind blowing through that's dropping rocks down your path, it's frightening. It's downright terrifying. And you put a tent on top of that thing and pray that during the night it stays put. But I'm telling you, there is nothing in the world like a view from the top of 8,500 feet. I'd rather experience that with rain and wind and things falling left and right than choose the safety of the valley, because I don't get to see the expanse of the goodness of what God has made in that sense. And in our lives, there's going to be difficult circumstances that we will face time and time again, whether it comes from a doctor's call, a loss of someone we love dearly, things that we're dealing with at work, you name it. But you are not meant or designed to live for safety. You were meant to have your life directed towards the greatest good. And that greatest good is God. The Bible says that God is good all the time. He does not waver. He does not faint. He does not grow weary or tired in upholding and lifting you through. Climb the mountain. See what he has to show you. Welcome the hard times as those things from which you can learn. And for the answers that you cannot come, the questions you cannot come to a firm answer for, trust them to maybe one day be made known in full. Because there is a God who was there hanging on the gallows for you. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Help us to see the depths of those, that goodness. Trust that goodness and live for that goodness. A good God who is with his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Thank you.